Once you have that marked, I would invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. We'll be reading from that selection in just a moment, or a selection from that passage. You know, in the good old days, if you went to the library and borrowed a book, and you checked the book out and you didn't return it on time, or you lost the book, there was a fine that you would have to pay. There was a library fine. It used to be that when you were in school and you used textbooks instead of iPads or MacBooks or something of that nature, that if you lost a textbook, or if your dog really did eat your textbook along with your homework, there was a fine that would have to be paid. You would have to pay for that book. If you are doing reference work, if you're in college or in school and you're trying to do reference work and you try to access a book and it's been damaged or destroyed or you lose it, once again, there's a fine that has to be paid. There's always a consequence that came with it. Well, I know times have changed and people don't always use a book that is a paper copy, but the point is that the principle that's found therein still applies. You know, losing a book would be a bad thing, but losing God's book would be the greatest tragedy of all. And yet we find that in the history of Israel, during their history, that they did exactly that. They actually lost the law of God. Today we call it the Pentateuch. It was the first five books of the Bible. It was Genesis through Deuteronomy. And we'll look at a little bit more in some detail on that and when and how that happened. But they lost it. They lost it, and their lives changed because of it. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 24 through 27, we read this. Deuteronomy 31, 24 through 27. It came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law, and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after our death." And so the book of the law was to be put into the side of the ark of the covenant. We find the last time that it's ever mentioned is in Joshua 23 and verse 6. But you drop all the way down to 1 Kings chapter 8, and verse 9, and we find that when Solomon's temple was built and the temple was dedicated, that the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple and the law wasn't there. It's not mentioned. In fact, the text says that the only thing that was there was the two tables of stone that Moses had brought down from Mount Sinai. Well, how long had this been the case? According to 1 Kings 6 and verse 1, it was 480 years. The building of Solomon's temple and the dedication was a few years later. But 480 years, almost five centuries since God had given them the law and Moses had written down that law. Almost 500 years. And now it's missing. Nowhere to be found. They cannot find it. Israel went through a long period of sin and rebellion. And insult was added to injury when Ahaz, the king of Judah, sent gold and silver from the Lord's house and the king's house to try and buy off Tiglath-Pileser of the Assyrians. Israel and Judah had totally rebelled against the word of the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 17, we find that this had not ended well. Listen to what God said about the people. Verse 14, "Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain. They went after the heathen that were around about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire." You understand what that means. They offered little toddlers and children as burnt offerings, as sacrifices to these false gods. They used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to do anger. To sell oneself to something means they give themselves over in a wholesale fashion. They give themselves to it completely, and that's what God's people had done. It is a startling picture of apostasy. They began as faithful servants, but when the book of God was lost, so were they. If you want to, again, in 2 Kings chapter 22, if you still have your Bible open to that, let's begin reading at verse 1 and notice an unusual discovery. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house." So Josiah was doing a good thing. Make sure the workers get paid. Collect the money that is coming in and pay the workers. That's an admirable intent on the part of Josiah. Verse 7, "Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, 'Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord.' And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah a servant of the king's, saying, 'Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers hath not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us.' So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asahiah went into Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum the son of Tikvah, the son of Harhaz, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, or in the second part, one translation says. And they communed with her. And she said unto them, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read.'" And if you want to read about those bad things, go back and read Deuteronomy 28 and 29. God says this is why. Verse 17, "Because they have forsaken me and burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thy heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardst what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place.' And they brought the king word again." So the book of the law of the Lord had been lost. When it was read to Josiah, when they were getting to the end of it in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, he heard about all of the things that God was going to do to Israel because if they would have rejected him, and Josiah knew that they had rejected him. He was trying to be a reformer. He was trying to set things right. He was in the process of doing so. But the book of the Lord was lost in the house of the Lord. You would think if the book of the Lord would be found anywhere, it would be in the house of the Lord, but it was lost. The law, as I said before, was missing until from the ark when it was brought to the temple, and it was only found later. They began as faithful servants, but they became very, very wicked people when the book of the law of God was lost because they had no guide. They had no divine direction to lead their lives. And the people of the land around them were worshiping Baal and Molech and all of these other false gods. The children of Israel, God's people who knew better, actually descended into the depravity of burning their own children, killing their own children in worship to themselves and to the false gods of the people of the land. A lot of applications could be made, but I'm going to leave that alone. You probably understand. But the book of the law of the Lord has been lost, was lost to those people. It was lost in the house of the Lord. It's lost in a lot of versions of the Bible today. There are translations of the Bible which in the preface admit and brag about the fact that we did not try to be faithful to the original text. We were trying to tell you what we think it ought to mean, and therefore you just take our opinion on the matter. Well, you know, if you want to do that, go find you a commentary somewhere. There's some good commentaries out there. But we're going to base our soul upon what we're reading from the Word of God. Do we want to read something that a man tells us is just his opinion? And he's going to add and take away the things that he wants to just because he thinks it's the right thing to do? I want to know that I've got as accurately as possible the Word of God. It is the Word of God that will save us, that will lead us in the right path. It is the Word of God that will give us direction and purpose for our lives. We need God's Word, not man's opinion. And whatever I say this morning, I hope you'll go back and look at the text that we read and you judge for yourself. Is that the preacher's opinion or is that what the Word says? We need the Word of God, not the opinions of men. Look what the opinions of men did to Israel. Led them into apostasy. It's lost in many versions. Inspiration did not come in the form of abstract ideas, but when God gave His Word, He gave His Word in a word-for-word revelation. That's why in our scripture reading this morning, we can say with confidence and read Paul's words with confidence that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Well, that's what the Word of God will do. That's not what the opinions of the leaders of Israel of old would have done. That's not what the Pharisees of the days of Jesus would have done. That's not what false translations today are translations that tell us we're not trying to be accurate with the original text and the early text. That's not what they're doing. We need the Word of God, and we need to be sure. There was a sacrilegious attempt at humor. Someone had put out a version many years ago called the Cotton Patch Version. It was blasphemous. Blasphemous and sacrilegious. There have been a lot of others. We need to make sure that we can have confidence in the Bible that we use. If we're using a translation that is a translation, not an interpolation or a commentary, then we can know with great certainty that we do have the Word of God. The Lord made sure, undoubtedly, the Lord in His infinite wisdom knew that people would try to change the Bible. People who didn't like something that the Bible said in one place would just remove it. I've told you before about knocking doors down in South Alabama, East Alabama, and Western Georgia, and a lady, she had her Bible there, and we asked her to go read a passage, and she said, "That's not in my Bible." And we said, "Well, sure it is. Turn over that page." And we turned over, and there was a hole in that page. She said, "That's not in my Bible. I cut it out. I didn't like that verse because it didn't agree with what I wanted to believe. So I just cut it out." Friends, that's what Israel of old was doing. That's what led them into apostasy. They not only were cutting out pieces, and we'll look at one instance of that, but they lost it. They lost it. Nobody was going back to it. Nobody was trying to study. But God said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 10, in one of the very books that had been lost, this is what He said: "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." God said, don't you add to it, don't you take away from it. That was in that book that was lost. What if they had had it and they had been reading that? They would have realized we can't follow after these idols. We need to follow after the Lord. Solomon said in Proverbs 30 and verse 6, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar." So in the beginning of the law, by the time of Solomon, we have two warnings. Don't change this word. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. In the book of the Revelation, we find a similar statement, and that statement applies in context to the book of Revelation, not the whole Bible. But in principle, it would apply. Listen to what he said. For I testify unto every man that heareth the prophecy of this book, the book of Revelation. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book, the book of the Revelation. And if any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and out of the things that are written in this book, the book of Revelation. Listen, it's the book of Revelation that tells us that God blesses those who have lived a faithful life and that they can rest from their works when their life is done. It is the book of the Revelation that tells us that in heaven there's no more tears, sorrow, no crying, no death. All of those things have been done away. I don't want somebody adding to that or taking away from it so that I lose it. But God said, if you take away or add to it, you're going to lose it. So I want the Word of God. I don't want the Word of God to be lost in the versions that I might would read. There is a scenario involving Jehoiakim and Jehuda in the book of Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36, if you would like to turn there. I want to read just two or three verses. Whenever the preacher says two or three verses, it might be four or five, but anyway. Chapter 36, verse 22. The king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. Now, before this, the writing of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah has been written. And it has been brought to the king to make him aware of it. And the king is sitting here right beside a roaring fire in the fireplace. Verse 23, it came to pass that when Jehuda had read three or four leaves, he, the king, cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth and until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Jehoiakim thought, I can just get rid of what I don't like. It's kind of like that lady who cut that page or that part of the page out of her Bible. I'll just get rid of what I don't like. That's what he thought he was going to do. But none of them were afraid. Verse 24, they didn't rend their garments. Nevertheless, verse 25, Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. Nobody rent their clothes. They didn't get visibly torn up about it. But there were some who said, don't do this. Please, your majesty, don't do this. He did it anyway. Verse 27, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah. Notice, not the ideas, not the thoughts, not the feelings of Jeremiah. The words that God had given to Jeremiah, he wrote them down. He said unto Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast? Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. Look at verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll, and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides like unto it many other words. He was asked, how did you do it? Baruch, how did you write this? Well, Jeremiah told me, and I wrote it down with a pen. I wrote it down with ink on this roll, on this scroll. But it was word for word. It was the words that God had given. The king didn't care. He had no respect for it. The word of God was lost to him. But you know, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24 and verse 35. We can cut out a page. We can tear out a page. We can tear it up. We can burn it. We can throw it out the back door. We can lose it. It can be lost to us, but it doesn't matter because on the day of judgment, it is the word of God. Jesus said that it was his words that will judge us. I don't want to lose the book that's going to guarantee my salvation. But Israel had lost the book. Well, the book was lost in the house of the Lord. It's lost in some modern versions. It's lost sometimes in the modern church. How is the word of the Lord lost in the modern church? Well, it starts a lot of times with the preachers. When preachers are more concerned about popularity and self-promotion than they are lost souls, that congregation, that circumstance, that context is ripe for the loss of the Word of God. I know you don't believe this, but there are preachers that go about begging to be on lectureships and begging to hold gospel meetings here or there or everywhere and begging to be on television programs so that everybody will know their name and everybody will recognize their face and everybody will look up to them. There's one preacher who was a little bit shy about it, so his wife was going and she was begging and she was asking for all of the attention for her husband. Self-promotion. Instead of worrying about the souls of people, they were worrying about what people thought about them. What they could gain from it. When Paul's admonition to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 21 is replaced by, let's just compromise, let's accept all things. There's going to be a problem. The Word of God is going to be lost in the modern church, in the church where that happens. When God is no longer reverenced as our Creator, but is relegated to the position of a necessary nuisance as He was in Israel, well, I'll go on Sundays, I guess, because I've been made to feel guilty about it, so I'll attend. I'll try to be a servant because I've got to do it. That's the way that the Israelites had begun to look at it. It may be the way that some people look at it today, but worshiping God collectively is an opportunity. It's not a nuisance. When God's book is lost in the church is lost. Souls are lost. Identity is lost. Jesus said that if we're not following Him, that the candlestick of the church will be removed. Ephesus, like, for example, in the church at Ephesus, in Revelation 2 and verse 5, the Lord said, you need to go back and you need to regain those things that you've lost, or else I will remove thy candlestick. The idea is you will no longer be considered to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will remove your candlestick. Your hope will be gone. That's not what we want. The only way we can prevent that is to make sure that we do not lose the Word of God in the modern church. What about in the modern home? How can we lose it there? Because we can. We can lose the Book of God in our homes by not studying for ourselves and by not sharing what we learned with our children and reading with them and to them. In Deuteronomy 6, going all the way back to that book that had been lost, that Josiah was reading and realizing, now I see why we are in the position that we are in. It tells us in that book, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. God said, I want you to tell your children, I want you to let them know about me. I want you to know, let them know about what righteousness is and what holiness is, because I love you and I want to save you. You're the nation that I've chosen. And God said, so tell them, tell your children. By implication, we would say, maybe we should tell our grandchildren too, but tell your children. But when we don't, what happens to the book of the Lord? It can be lost in the modern home. It can be lost literally. I started to ask, I wrote down this morning, I started to ask this question. How quickly could we find a copy of the Bible in our living room? And I know what you're going to say. Well, I've got it right here on an app in my phone. Well, okay, but can you find it in all that other thousands of apps that you've downloaded with all those little games? You know, your little Candy Crush games and all your other little games. Can you find the Bible app? Do you know where it's even at on the phone? How long would it take you to find it? How long would it take you to find a paper copy? It can be lost in that way. The book of the Lord can be intellectually lost. By that I mean we can get to the point where we're so busy with other things that we don't think about it anymore. We don't meditate. We don't try to put pieces together. Somebody in the Wednesday night Bible class about a week or two ago said, oh, wait a minute, I get it. The Tower of Babel all the way over to Cornelius. Oh, okay, and it's like, wow, that light came on. Exactly. You know why? Because he was thinking about it. What did God say through Isaiah? Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. When I don't meditate upon it, think about it. Find out how it applies to me as well as it did to people in the days in which it was written. I can lose it intellectually. I can lose it emotionally. And the word of God would be a terrible thing to lose emotionally. Peter said, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It can be lost through irreverence. People, seems like these days, like to make a lot of lighthearted jokes and comments that make fun of God or makes fun of the word of God. What happens when that occurs? What happens when that's allowed to continue? Well, you get a generation of youth like the sons of Eli who stole from the house of God and were committing adultery with the women of the temple. Or you get generations of youth like Nadab and Abihu who sought to change God's worship to fit their own desires. And when pleasing an audience becomes more important than pleasing God, it always leads to condemnation. We can have a generation of youth like Absalom who had no respect for authority and would happily destroy God's word and his leaders and anything else that got in his way. He replaced character with achievement. He just wanted to be king. His father was the man of character. Paul did well when he wrote, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Isn't that what God had said back to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Read it for yourself, learn it, understand it, teach it to our children. If not, it would be lost in the modern home. It can be lost in the modern mind. Well, how does that happen? Well, no desire to be Christ-alike. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. What was he saying? He wasn't saying, "Let me be your standard." Let Christ be your standard. But follow me, because I'm telling you and I'm demonstrating to you that it's worth living the Christian life. So follow me in doing what I'm doing. Follow me in following Christ, but follow me as I follow him. Allowing the demands of social life to choke out the time that we necessarily have to meditate upon God's word is a problem too. It goes back to the parable of the sower, cares of this life. They fill our mind to the point that we can no longer think. We don't have time or won't take the time to meditate. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." That doesn't happen automatically. And it doesn't happen without work, serious effort, trying to remember the word of God. Somebody said, "Well, I can't memorize like I used to. I can't remember everything." You know, most people can't remember word for word like 1,000 passages or whatever. Can you remember where they're found? We can do that. We can remember the gist of a passage and we can remember where it's found so that we can then open the book and read it and fill in the blanks. We can do that. How ironic it was that God's book was lost in God's house. That it was found by accident. And that it had such a profound effect upon those who read it, who had apparently been ignorant of its contents. During the American Restoration Movement, not Reformation, but a Restoration Movement, preachers from various denominational churches began to get together and to talk to one another and say, "You know, we were taught all of these things in the religious seminaries, or cemeteries we might call them. We were taught all of these things, but they're not found in Scripture." And they began to say, "Let's start calling Bible things by Bible names and doing Bible things in Bible ways." And they began to go back and read in the New Testament, and they began to realize that has been lost to me because I wasn't taught to look at that book. I wasn't taught to look at that verse or that chapter. And as they began to read and to study, they began to realize that in some cases they've been sold a bill of goods. The book of the Lord had been lost to them. And as they began to study and to read and to learn, they began to say, "Let's go back to the pure gospel message of Jesus Christ that's found in his word. Let's do those Bible things in Bible ways. Let's call Bible things by Bible names." Every time the book is lost, there is a departure from the way God wants things done. Every time the book of the Lord is lost, I'm not saying necessarily literally, but in a practical way, because it's closed up and not looked at anymore. Every time that happens, it takes time and effort to recover it again. But here's the worst part. Every time the book of the Lord is lost, souls are lost. People are not led to God, or people are led away from God. every time that that book is lost. And that's the saddest part of the whole thing. Well, what about our lives? Has the book of God's Word been lost to our lives? If it is, I would encourage us to reclaim it, not just stumble upon it by accident, but to reclaim it, to have a purpose or an intent to find it, and then to follow it with purpose. What happened to Israel? They're being taken away into captivity, and all of the death and the destruction that came upon them was preventable. Eternal condemnation is preventable. Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. God inspired certain men to write down His will for mankind, and we have it in our Bibles. Don't ever let that be lost to your life, because your life depends upon it. The Bible tells us that if we believe that, and in reading about Jesus Christ, that if we believe that He is the Son of God, and Jesus Himself said that is necessary. And if we don't understand that, we've lost a part of the book of the Lord. But John 8 and verse 24 tells us that it is necessary. In Acts 17 and verse 30, we're told that the times of this ignorance, that is the worshiping of idols, God winked at, but now commandeth every man everywhere to repent. That's you and me. I know we're not bowing down to idols, but we've taught to repent of living a sinful life, change our mind to live a life for God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, for example. We're told that we can't be ashamed of God, that we must confess Him, our faith in Him. Matthew 10, 31 and 32. We are, or 32 and 33. We are told in Scripture that it is baptism that washes away the sins of a person who's never been forgiven. Acts 22 and verse 16 is a prime example. Saul of Tarsus had seen the Lord. He had been praying and fasting for 3 days, saying a prayer. Didn't save him. He was still in his sins. Fasting didn't save him. He was still in his sins. Being humble didn't save him. He was still in his sins. Ananias came to him and said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." If we lose that, we lose the opportunity for the cleansing that the blood of Christ has already paid for and provides. I love the way John describes it in Revelation 1 and verse 5, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us in His blood." As a child of God, we know that God has called us to live, not like the world, but live after His righteousness. And His standard of righteousness is only found in the Word. He's also warned us about saying that we don't make mistakes, that we don't sin, because we do. But we're told that if we'll confess those sins, that God will forgive us. 1 John 1 and verse 9. James tells us to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. You see, if we lose that, we've lost our opportunity to be blessed by the Word of God. I don't know that any of us could actually lose a paper copy today in such a way and it have a long lasting impact, because we can always go buy another one, right? I don't know that we would lose an app on our phone and that would be the end of our whole world, because we can download it again. But if we lose the Word of God to carelessness and neglect and laziness, it's still just as lost. Let it be precious in your life. Follow what it teaches. No matter what the preacher says or anyone else, follow what the Word teaches, and it will never be lost to you. If you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you haven't been a faithful Christian, if we can help in any way, we're going to sing a song to encourage you, and we would invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.
When we